At Pentecost, we remember that God came down, and we are going to read two chapters in which God came down, and these are two very contrasted chapters, as we hope to see, and there is also similarities. Let's read, first of all, then, from the Word of God, Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, and secondly, we read Acts 2. First of all, Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Let us hear the word of God. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Let us now also turn to the first 13 verses of Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Dear congregation, what do we think about when we think about Pentecost? Perhaps we think about those 3,000 people who were converted all at once in just the span of a few hours. Perhaps we think about that glorious revival, the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. How precious, how glorious. Perhaps we think about the signs, the wind and the tongues of fire, and then the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then as a result, the speaking in tongues. That's very special. Or maybe we think about that sermon of the Apostle Peter, which was so piercing to the heart. And repentance was given to so many. Or maybe we think, as you, I believe, have heard about that beautiful love of the first church, we call it sometimes, or that first gathering of God's people. But have you ever thought about Pentecost in a way that this was actually a turnaround of what happened in Babel when the Tower of Babel was being built? Children, I think you all know this history, don't you? They wanted to build this huge tower for themselves, and God came down and he confused the languages, and the people were scattered. It was this great turnaround, this great reversal. And this afternoon, we would like to compare those two chapters and draw lessons for ourselves and lessons for the time in which we live. And there are such contrasts and also similarities in which we see that God comes down. But how different the one account of the other. Our text this afternoon, with the Lord's help, comes from Acts 2, verses 7 through 11. Our focus will be mainly on the beginning of that part of the chapter. So verse 7 and verse 11b is what I read, and that's also our message is structured around those verses. We read God's word as follows. Verse 7, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" And then verse 11b, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And so our theme for this afternoon is Pentecost, Babel reversed. First of all, we look at what man did in the first chapter and what man did in the second chapter. But especially what God does in the second point, because that is even more important. And then finally, although there is a contrast going on through the whole sermon, Lord willing, there we come in the last point to the results. What different results there were. So the Spirit was poured out, children. In our first point, we think what God does, but the Spirit was poured out. And as a result, what do we read in our text? The people say, behold, they were all amazed and marveled. So they were amazed. That means, really, people were astonished. They were really saying to themselves, what are we seeing? Is this really true? Utterly amazed. And then marvel, that word means that there's this really this surprise. They didn't expect anything like this. They had never seen anything like this before, and they never experienced anything like this before. Now, God has created us, beloved congregation, with an ability to be amazed and to be in awe of things. It's a beautiful gift of God, and that's also part of when we worship the Lord, the awe that we ought to have when we see something that He does, His beauty, His glory, when that is on display. That's what this ability is for, that we would worship the Lord and thank Him and be in awe of what He does. And as we know, ever since the fall, we don't use this ability so well. Sometimes we are not in awe at all for things that we should be in awe of. And other times we are in awe for other things that are not good and not right. So what we see here in the Tower of Babel is that the people are in awe. They want, as we begin to look at the chapter in chapter 11, we see that the people are of one language and one speech, and now they want to have this grandiose plan. They want to band together. And they want people about their plan to be all amazed and in awe. Children, do you remember what their plan was? It was a plan to make a huge tower. They say, come, or go to. That's what it means. Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And come, let's build a tower. Let's build a city. And not just an ordinary tower, no, no, no. A tower that needs to amaze people, that needs to reach in through the clouds. All the way up there. And so they go and start working quickly, and they use bricks. It seems that before they used just the stones as they could find them in the forms and the shapes, or the odd forms and shapes, but now they have this new, so to say, technology. They can make with those bricks, they can make something new. They have something the best of the best. Why do they make this tower? The Bible tells us. The chapter tells us. Let's make a name for ourselves, they say. Lest we be scattered abroad over the whole earth. Do we remember what God told Noah and Adam? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. They had to scatter in order that all those who are created in the image of God would show something of the glory of God wherever they would go, even though they are fallen creatures. But no, they want to stay together, bound together, and they want to build this big and impressive tower because they don't want to be scattered. They think they are strong together. Often when we feel weak or afraid and we trust in man, then we have these plans that are not according to the word of God. Man is weak. We are all very weak, terribly weak, especially when God is not on our side. And that's what we see here, a picture of what it means that when people don't have the Spirit of God, these builders feel weak and they try to stick together, they work something out, make a name for themselves. A name for themselves. That's what God is doing in this world. And he has a right to do so because he is glorious. And they want to do that, take that from God. And so they are working hard, children, stone by stone. And it is this whole tower is a grandiose project. It's actually, when we think about it and when we read up on it, it's probably they wanted to build some kind of tower that would ultimately have an altar there on top, and then they would feel closer to the gods. Worship, awed, amazed, a place, a temple. Idol worship. And when we think about this tower, we can quickly conclude that this tower wasn't for God's glory at all. This tower is built in the attitude of what we read in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, where it speaks about the king of Babylon. And there is a link between Babel and Babylon when you study it. And what do we read there? We read there that the king of Babylon, it says that I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And this prideful attitude has come over and over when we read the scriptures. It comes over and over back and it shows itself throughout history. This prideful attitude of Babel. We think, for instance, about one verse later on in 2 Thessalonians where it speaks about the coming of the Antichrist. What does it say there? Similar things. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that He, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. A similar desire was at the Tower of Babel. Instead of humbly serving the Lord as vice regents with God, there's a tower being built. Babel, Babylon, stands for this worldly way of thinking, ruled by Satan. We think about it also in terms of later on in Revelation. We see these kind of ways of thinking coming back when it speaks about the beast coming out of the sea in Revelation 13. It demands worship. It makes war against the ways of God. It also has this false prophet speaking lies and deception. In Revelation 17 and 18, we see it then speaking about something different, but also related to this Babylon. It speaks there about this life of pleasure and power and recognition for yourself. Babylon glorifies itself. Babylon lives for itself. Instead of wanting to be in awe of God and what he does, in awe of themselves. So we see that throughout the scripture, that is the way of the world. What a contrast, what happens with Pentecost. When God poured out his spirit, people were amazed, not about themselves. They were amazed what God was doing through people. Yes, he uses people. Yes, some mocked. Some said, well, yeah, they are drunk. They were not. Most of us recognize something special is happening here. We see these signs. Children, they thought these were simple Galilean men. And now they are speaking in our own language. How is this possible? They wonder. Now, what these disciples of Christ do, what did they do? Leading up to this glorious day in which God's presence was coming down, what did they do? Do you remember? They were praying. They were praying. Did they have a certain scheme and plan they came up with? No, they lived by the word of God, and they were together, as it says in Acts 2 verse 1, in one place, and they were persistently begging that the Lord would come down. Pray in one accord. They continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. So different. What a different attitude. Babel, the way of the world, and the way of God. Prayer, supplication, seeking God's kingdom, pleading, begging for the Lord to come and fulfill his promises, wrestling with God. Come, Holy Spirit. Because the Lord Jesus had said to these disciples that his Spirit would come upon them. They were wrestling with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about us? Have we, this time of when we heard about ascension, up to the today, when we think about Pentecost, have we been wrestling with those promises, beloved? Lord, come work with the Holy Spirit among us. They have a promise that power would come down upon them. Has it come upon us? When we were maybe first converted, has it come upon us? Because the Holy Spirit indwells all of God's people when they are converted. Or have we grieved that Spirit and we are living so far away from the Spirit, perhaps? And what a difference when we think about these two chapters, Babel and Pentecost. Babel is the worship of self, the worship of this world. And Pentecost is the worship of the living God. The worship that transforms us, not in our own image, not wanting to make into our own image, no, into the image of God, in the image of Christ, conformed by His Word and by His Spirit. It's not about impressing others and being in awe of self, no. It's not about I will, and I will do this and that. It's the opposite. And when we look, beloved, in the world in which we are living, we can make some connections, and I'm not going to make a lot of connections. You read the news, and you can see, and you can judge on the basis of the word for yourself. But one thing I want to make, a connection, what we are seeing, where we see that these towers are being built, not literal towers, but ideas, social media. If you have a different view, then we cut you off. Because we are building our tower, and we want to reach heaven our way. Towers are being built throughout the world in which we have lived, and even now. But let's come a step closer. Have you seen towers being built in your own heart? When the Lord works with His Spirit, that's what we see. Have we been awed by the Spirit of God, His plans, His purposes, His gospel needs to spread? Is that what we live for? Because when the Spirit comes down, it is unmistakable that we, to whom we belong and whom we serve. Is that true about us too? That people see it. They serve the living God. God is real to them. And we have done away more and more with that worldly way, I will, I will, I will. What man does, secondly, what God does. In our text, the people who are seeking to worship the Lord, they are talking about the great works of the Lord. And they are wondering, are not all these that speak Galileans? Beloved, God, when God comes down and He works with His Spirit, He doesn't necessarily go to the wise and the prosperous and the intelligent. No, no, no. He looks for the man that is humble and of a contrite heart. He uses them. And His power changes everything, not us. It's about Him. It's about His glory when He works and when He comes down. And that's what we see, the opposite. We see that in Babel, the opposite. God came down in Pentecost to bless. And what happened in the day when Babel was being built? God came down to curse. To curse. Or to judge. What do we see? God comes and they are building this city and this tower, and when He speaks, we hear Him as it were echoing the words of those builders who say, go to, come let us build this tower and this city. And then we hear an echo from God's word, go to, come let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Why does God come down? Verse 6 tells us. Otherwise, they won't. Tells us that they will not allow themselves to be restrained by anything. They have these schemes in their hearts and their minds, and they are thinking about building this tower to go against the Creator. And so God must act. He is not surprised. Nothing takes Him by surprise. He is in full control. And so what He says, "Come, let us go down." And children, when we think about it, it's like God coming down. It speaks as about God as a man, but it's humanly speaking about God. God is, of course, a spirit. He is far different from who we are. But it is as if he has to stoop down to see that little tower over there. That's the idea. They think this huge tower they are building. But God sees, I even need to stoop down to see this tiny tower. And they thought they would make a name for themselves. And so it is with our biggest accomplishments in life. When we are not serving the Lord and then making a name for ourselves, is so small and tiny in God's sight, like an ant's hill. God, who is infinite, has no boundaries. He's everywhere. God, who is almighty, nothing ever that he can do. And these people in Babel think they can defy God, the living God. What foolish thoughts. What foolish thoughts. If God gets a little angry, they will perish in the way, as Psalm 2 tells us. When people are plotting, or rulers are plotting, scheming together against God and his anointed, God, it says, will laugh and hold them in derision. It's not just about rulers. It's about everyone who defies and lives apart from the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, who lives for themselves, who are not saved, whose hope is not in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do all kinds of things and all kinds of plans. God is not impressed with our plans. The things that impress us maybe in this world, and we are in awe. Wow, look at this. God is not impressed. We are as nothing, the Bible tells us. Isaiah, children, says we are like you have a big bucket and the nations are as a little drop, one drop. Or as a speck of dust on a balance. It doesn't even change the weight. The nations, not just one person. No, the nations. What foolishness to defy the living God. God comes down and he looks, and as Psalm 2 says, he laughs, he mocks and says, what foolishness, what foolishness. Plan A, B, or C. Beloved, if ever we want to accomplish something that lasts and that lasts into eternity, we need to have God on our side. And his spirit to come down upon us. And to live in the power of his spirit. Otherwise it's all foolishness. All worth nothing. Comparatively in light of eternity. God needs to come and fill us. God needs to come and change us. God needs to come and guide us. Through his word and spirit. That's true for the church. That's true for our personal lives. That's true for this world. We need God's spirit. Are we really desperate for God's spirit, beloved? Because when we look at this world, and maybe you look in your own heart, and maybe you look at the church and in general, I don't know exactly, but Is it like the valley of the dry bones? Children, do you remember that story from Ezekiel? He stood there in the valley of the dry bones, and all these human bones were laying there, and they were very dry. And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? All dead. Can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, Lord, thou knowest. And Pentecost shows us that these bones that were dead and yet rebellious against God can live. They can live. When God breathes upon them, they come and together and they stand together. And that's the work of God's Holy Spirit. When God comes down, it changes everything in our lives. It changed everything that day in Pentecost, and His work was unmistakable. Unmistakable. He first brought all those nations together for the harvest feast, the Medes and the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites, 16 nations together. Before it, He was working already up to it, that the people were begging the Lord to work with His Holy Spirit. And then that day comes, the day has fully come, verse 1 tells us. Then they are there together in that one place, and then God comes. And what happens, children? Suddenly there is this mighty rushing wind. And there is no wind, really. It's just the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Who can do that? God can. And then there are these flames that come upon the heads of the apostles. And perhaps on the 120 who were there. And these flames, they look like real flames, but no one is hurt or burned. Who can do such a thing? God can. And then they say with amazement in our text, behold, are these not all speak Galileans? These are uneducated people. But they are filled with the Spirit of God. And God can use the simplest of people. And if He fills them with the Holy Spirit, He turns the world upside down by simple people. Walk with the Lord. One man with God, or one woman with God, or one child with God is always a majority. If God is for us, who shall be against us? And they hear this miracle. They hear them speak about the great and wonderful works of God. It's probably not a hearing miracle. It seems to be, when we read the text, that what is happening, they began to speak in tongues. Foreign languages, that is. Those who knew the language could understand it because they were grown up with it. The apostles never learned those languages, and yet they were understood. As the Spirit gave them utterance, so it seems to be a speaking miracle. God gave them the words to speak. God came down, beloved, on Pentecost in such a different way than Babel. He came down not to judge sinners, but although they deserve it, and we all deserve it, but God comes down in His mercy to bless and to fill emptiness, spiritual deadness, to empower weakness, to fill with true awe and wonder and worship. They were all amazed. They were all amazed. When God, beloved, comes down with His Spirit to revive us, when God comes down to bless us and pours out His Spirit like a bucket, it will be clear for everyone. It is His work. It is for His glory, not ours. And He will work in us that right response. Oh, an amazement. This is God's work. We can make this up. And it glorifies Him. What a contrast with Babel. What was God doing there when He came down? He was humbling their pride. all their ideas about technology. And yes, we can say technology are gifts of God, and as long as we can glorify God with them and we use it in humble dependence upon the Lord, it can be given for good uses, but not when it is used in without prayer and independence and just for our own name and for our own pleasure and for our own what have you. He took away the pride of those technological advances. He took away their security. They wanted to bond together, strong and protected, and now he spreads them, confusing their language, and they stop. They stop this building project, the city, this tower. He confuses it because they want a name for themselves. Compare that to the work of God's Holy Spirit. When God works with His Spirit, it's so different. And yet, beloved, there are comparisons to make, because when God works with His Spirit, He strips away those things we trust in besides God. Those things we are leaning on, and He makes us dependent and humbled and needy, and He gives us trust, and He makes us prayerful, and He makes us start so that we start pleading the promises just like these people. And when God works, He unites His people around the truth of God's word, and especially around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gathers in the nations, that one sermon, 3,000 people converted, repenting. And when God works, He makes believers fearless, bold, just as Peter, when he spoke up. He spoke in Jerusalem, where Christ was crucified, and all those leaders were there still, just around the corner, who crucified Jesus Christ, and he was not afraid. When the Spirit comes and works in us, it strips away those human securities. Has God done that in our personal lives? Has the pandemic done that? Those securities we lean on and we trust in and we hope for. And secretly we want to have a name for ourselves. God is building His church here at the day of Pentecost. And God does it. God does it. He's in control of it. And he unites Jew and Gentile by humbling them in repentance, as we hope to hear in a moment. And He makes peace through His blood, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this peace already? And do you live in that peace, in the power of the Holy Spirit? What is He doing? What are you doing? What is He doing? Are we building our own towers? Or are we learning to depend more deeply on the Lord? That's what happens when the Spirit works. And earlier or later, the blessings will come down. Maybe not in this life, that's okay. But we have a glorious hope that one day the blessings will come down in full. And when He works, beloved, our mouths go open about the wonderful works of the Lord. We must speak about Him. We must. We want to. Verse 11 says, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. In Babylon, they were probably talking about the wonderful works they were doing, all amazed. Building and building, and then God came down, and what originally was called Babylon is called in the Bible Babel. What's the difference? Babylon means gate of God. Babel means confused and mixed. God came down to confuse them. They couldn't understand each other anymore. They were talking different languages. They could not continue their project. They were scattered abroad. They couldn't stay together. Isolation, confusion, broken fellowship. We know all about that these days. The glory of God had departed because they were seeking their own glory. That's still how it works. When we seek our own glory, God needs to come and confuse us. Scatter us. And there's an interesting verse in light of Babylon falling in chapter 18 of Revelations. There's an interesting verse. This is the first. Revelation 18, verse 5. Their sins have reached into heaven. Unto heaven, it says. And God has remembered their iniquities. If we are living for ourselves, if we are defying who God is in our lives, then our sins reach into heaven, unto heaven, and God will remember our sins and our iniquities. If we are unsaved, that's scary. God must come and confuse one day altogether, confuse and scatter in hell. What a difference it is when God's Spirit comes down upon us and works in our hearts. What do we see here? Not scattering, not confusing, not sin reaching into heaven. Yes, there is sin, definitely, but God deals with the sins of His people. And what does He do? He gives us a preview of what one day will happen. Those languages that separated the world for one day or for some time, now they were, those language barriers were broken and God's wonderful works were heard through His Spirit. And it brought people together. God is reversing the curse that happened in Eden. We are broken. We are isolated from one another. We are isolated from God. We don't communicate with God. God, and through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Apostle Peter, he shows that the sins, their sins have, as it were, reached into heaven. He says to them who are standing there and listening, "You with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory." He who was that merciful Savior, the Messiah that God had sent, who did signs and wonders and did good, abundant good. He who was perfect, you've crucified with wicked hands, he says. He comes to convict of sin. But this was God's plan of salvation. It was according to His plan. Nothing takes God by surprise. He was buried. He was risen. He is that Holy One. He was seen by us, Peter could say. And He is ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And there He pours out His Spirit. That's what you're seeing. And He gives the grace of repentance. That's the wonderful works they heard. That's the sermon in a nutshell. Those wonderful works. And they heard it all in their own language. God, when He comes to us, it's as if we have never heard the gospel yet. He breaks that language barrier in our hearts and our hearing. He opens our ears and we see Jesus Christ. And we see how our sins have reached into heaven, how our wicked hands and our wicked sins have crucified the Lord of glory. And we fail to recognize that God is God. That's what we do when we sin. God is God. Holy, just, and righteous. And what do? Cry out. We cry out. Men and brethren, what must we do? And sometimes when God shows his people their sins again or in a deeper measure, we cry it out again. Lord, save me. Deliver me from these wicked sins. As he humbled us like that, do we realize how wicked our sins are? And the answer is in Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter says. Repent and be baptized and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he says. They repented. Have we repented when we see our sins? Are we repented and we say, Lord, of wicked sins, crucify the Lord of glory, my sins. He for me. And what is the result? It brings people together because we don't need to be something or do something in order to be accepted. No. It brings us together. That's what you've heard this morning about a thriving community, communication, fellowship, and all those beautiful things you heard about this morning. Unity, worship, selflessness, fellowship. No longer confused, no longer ashamed. Yes, before God, but forgiven. And therefore forgiving one another. Focused on Christ Jesus, focused on his glory, not ourselves. That, beloved, is the gate of God. That's when God comes down and we experience God. That's the true house of God. To think about is Babel or Bethel. Babel, confusion, sins, proud. Bethel, a sinner. Jacob, a sinner. God comes down to the heart. God shows there is a connection. God comes down in Pentecost. God shows there is a connection with heaven and earth. What is God? Show Jacob. He was in awe. What do we read about Jacob in Bethel? And he was afraid. The fear of God had taken hold of him. The good fear of God, the awe. And he said, how dreadful, how awe-inspiring is this place. None other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Has God come down to us? That's what needs to happen. It's not us climbing up to God to please him. It's not bringing heaven down to our sinfulness and say, well, yeah, heaven and sinfulness and they somehow need to be united. No, when God works, he comes down to us with his Spirit. And then he brings us all the way one day fully when he reverses everything that we have lost by the curse and everything that we have lost by Babel. One day there will be a crowd singing in heaven about the redemption in Jesus Christ and his blood. And then it says, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and nation and tongue and people. You see that? God is going to reverse that curse fully and finally. All the way there. Babel was just a foretaste, if you want. And God is going to bring that glorious work to completion. God, in Revelation 21, it says that New Jerusalem will descend out of heaven from God. And then it speaks about what happens in the gates of God. Let me read it. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. What we have done for the glory of God will be brought in. Out of thankfulness in the power of the Holy Spirit will be brought into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Darkness and fear and all those emotions gone. There's joy, there's light, there's glory. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no wise any enter into it, any that defiles, no, neither whosoever works abomination and makes a lie. But they which are written in the book of the Lamb, the book of life. There you see it, finally and fully. Babel will be reversed for God's people, that is. Not for those who work abominations, make a lie and defile, have never come in humble repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come to it now if you've never done so. I call you, look to Jesus Christ. And if you have and you continue to repent of all that is not right in your life, one day you will be in heaven, singing that new song with all the nations and tribes and tongue, and there's one song, and they will all understand each other as never before, because they will say, "Worthy is the Lamb. We are washed by the blood of Him who was crucified for my wicked sins," and we will be in awe and worship forever.